In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. I love a good mystery. And as someone who studies liturgy, if it's a liturgical mystery, all the better. But there's one I have not been able to solve for you today. For some strange reason, we're going to now spend most of Lent reading the Gospel of John. So the lectionary is giving us a brief detour from Matthew, whom we get for really most of the rest of this year, the liturgical year. And as you likely know, John's Gospel is very different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the so-called synoptic Gospels. That's a term we throw around a lot, so I thought it was worth just a moment's explanation. It came into our academic parlance back in the late 18th century to reflect that those three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, view, optic, together, sin, when they tell the Jesus story. So they see together, reflecting a similar perspective and telling a lot of the same events and sayings. But the fourth gospel, the one that we attribute to John, is unique. Monty Python different, as I preached it 6 weeks ago. John has a very different style, for one, but he also chose to include some sayings and doings of Jesus that the other writers don't tell us about, which is awesome. And many of them have become our favorites, like what we heard today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. We all know that verse, or have at least heard it before. John 3:16 shows up on billboards and bumper stickers and overpasses. You sometimes even find it on the shoes of professional athletes. The problem is, it's just so darn catchy that it can make us ignore the rest of the passage. Like, we miss the fact that Nicodemus didn't get it. He couldn't see because he hadn't been reborn of water and the Spirit, or at least not yet. And that brings us to another distinctive of John. He has this poetic use of imagery that is just brilliant. And one of the motifs that runs throughout his entire gospel is this dualism between light and dark. He returns to it over and over. And this was no new creation, because in the Jewish tradition, the light was glorious, but the darkness was dangerous. And philosophers at the time used it to contrast seeing and unseeing, knowledge and ignorance, truth and falsehood, sometimes even good and evil. But John does something quite different when he uses it to refer to a person. And to see that, we have to start back in the beginning. And by that, I mean John's prologue, which starts in the beginning. In that prologue, we're told that the Word is life and light, that the darkness cannot overcome it, that true light is coming into the world. But if you don't know where the story's going, John leaves it quite mysterious in the beginning. But it doesn't stay that way for long, because Jesus himself tells us who that is. Several times, maybe most blatantly in chapter 8, with one of his famous I am statements, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." So today, when we hear that Nicodemus appeared to Jesus by night, that is no coincidence. John has him intentionally emerging from the darkness, coming from a place of fear and unknowing. It's like he's lurking in the shadows, afraid to be seen with Jesus in the light of day, because he himself had not been enlightened. But he is taking a first step, apparently motivated by the signs that he either saw or that people were talking about. And for Nicodemus, it will be a long journey. For now, we hear that he slinks back off into the darkness, not really understanding what he heard. But midway through the gospel, He'll actually defend Jesus in public. And then by the end, he joins Joseph of Arimathea preparing the body of Jesus for its burial. And I think in that beautiful journey, Nicodemus is kind of a metaphor for all of us. Because we ourselves saw or heard something from someone that made us sneak out of the darkness and look for the light. We probably tiptoed in, maybe out of fear or embarrassment, or because, like for Nicodemus, it just didn't make a whole lot of sense. Then at some point, we started to understand, at least intellectually. Everything began making sense. And so we too were willing to be publicly identified with Jesus. And to be honest, that's where the journey ends for far too many people. But not for Nicodemus, not for John, and hopefully not for us. Because in this gospel, believing and doing are inseparable. Our lectionary, again, for some strange reason, cuts off the last couple verses of the passage. What we should have heard actually ends like this: "For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." So I think the logic tracks like this. Being born from above means turning to the light. And turning to the light means doing what is true and godly. Transformation leads to discipleship, and discipleship leads to more transformation. It's a never-ending cycle. So maybe that's why we hear this story during Lent. And in this short season, my hope is that you will be born again, again. That your hearts and your minds may change. That you find the light. That your deeds are done in God, but not for yourself, so that you may be a blessing to the world.